Please give your definition of counseling. May we have some hands, please? All right.
Giving advice where it's asked for.
Giving advice where it's asked for. All right. We have two basic key words in this, and I'm going to move over here and work from the overhead projector and put some of these things down as we talk about them. The difficulty is I'm going to be standing right in the way, but I'll move out of the way as we put these things up here. So the first word that stands out here is advice, and the second one is requested. In that particular definition, those are the two concepts that have been suggested. Giving advice where it's asked for, or where it's requested. Very important in considering counseling. All right, let's have another answer. Yes?
Listening, helping them determine problems, and using scriptural principles in dealing with
it. All right, now we have listening, helping them determine problem, and using scriptural guidelines. So we've added now some other factors. Let's put them down. One of them is listening. We'll have a good deal to say about listening in just a moment. And then the second one was helping them determine what the need is. So let's put down there identification or identifying. We're talking now about identifying the area of need. And then finally, the third concept was using scriptural guidelines or using the scripture as our primary basis for information. All right? Let's have another one. Let's try right back at the back there.
Counseling is the process
of determining problems, including listening, specifically determining objectives, and implementing a plan to achieve those objectives. All right? Now we repeated two things that have been stated. One was listening. We'll put a check by that. The first part of your definition, you had something else. All right, so we have here identifying again. But you've added one factor that I think is very important at the end of your definition. What was it?
Implementing a plan to achieve those things.
Okay, so now what we're talking about is a plan to achieve or accomplish. A plan to achieve or accomplish. Now we're getting together a pretty good comprehensive idea of the ingredients of counseling. It's advice, but it must be requested if it's going to be effective. Secondly, it requires a great deal of listening. That's been reinforced now. It also means identifying the area of need. It means using scriptural guidelines in our case, and we'll refer to that more specifically. But it also means not only identifying the need, but working on some practical plan that the person can leave with that they can put into practice or implement. All right, let's get another one now. Where are some other hands here? Let's try this side. Okay, we have interaction. I would suggest that probably is comprehended in that area there. You have someone requesting and someone advising. So you've got the interaction concept there. Will you go on? I think the word that we want to add from your definition, the rest of it I think is pretty well taken into consideration here, but the word that we want to add is understanding. That one has not been mentioned up to this point. So understanding is a very important part of effective counseling. And I think we need to talk about understanding, and we will after a while, because we can misunderstand what understanding is. And we want to make certain that we know what that means. So we'll come back to some of these as we discuss them further. Now, let me ask this question. Is there anything else, as you look through your definitions now, the rest of you, anything else that you could add to this concept that would help us in arriving at a definition? Yes, ma'am?
I think that two things we could add would be encouragement to be involved, and also occasionally counseling
Okay, so we have two new ideas here. One of them is the importance of encouragement. And then the other one is the suggestion that this group makes is that there are times when counsel must be rendered even when it is not requested. And this is suggested by such words in Scripture as reproof, admonish, etc. All right? So there are times when we feel that it is proper to admonish. Let's use that word. I think it will be a key word in helping us remember what we're talking about here. Admonishing, even when it is not requested. Thank you. That's excellent. Yes, sir. All right. It seems to me that would fall both in the category of listening and identifying. Okay, let's put...
If he doesn't say the right thing, sometimes you have to draw those things out. He hasn't really said what's bothering him.
Okay, Fred, we got it down. Questions. The right questions. Good. You had your hand up, Ken?
Distinguishing cause and effect as it related to what they think the problem is. That could be an identifying.
Identifying, I think, would probably take care of that one, right. Distinguishing cause and effect, trying to identify what it is that precipitated the need and what it's doing to this individual or this couple. All right? Anything else you want to add now? Personal responsibility? All right. We could say it would fall under there, but let's put it as an additional appendage here because it's very important. And that is just communicating personal responsibility. The question is asked, does that refer to him making a decision? Partially, but it begins primarily with helping that individual recognize that what is happening in that situation is basically an area of personal responsibility. In other words, he has to start by recognizing that fact. And we'll talk to that in a moment. You see, it's very easy. It's extremely easy in problem or conflict-oriented involvements to put the blame on somebody else. In other words, a good passage for this would be in John 21:22, where Jesus and Peter are walking side by side, and Jesus has been quizzing Peter, do you remember that? And asked him three times if he loves him. And Peter feels kind of under the pressure of the thing. And all of a sudden he spots John following them. And he thinks, here's my opportunity. I can get the Lord's attention on somebody else. And so he says, Lord, now what about this man? Lay it on him for a while. And the Lord saw right through it, as he always does. And he said to Peter, Peter, because Peter had asked, what about this man? What's going to happen to him? What is he supposed to do? You've been telling me what I'm supposed to do. What is he supposed to do? Peter, and the Lord's answer was, Peter, that's none of your business. That's exactly what he said. What is that to thee? That's the King James version of that's none of your business. What the Lord is saying is that what the other person does is of no consequence. You see, who is at fault in an interpersonal relationship doesn't make a bit of difference. Who is at fault is not the issue. Scripturally, that is never the issue, but that is always where we start. We always start trying to determine whose fault is it. See? And so the point is, accepting personal responsibility involves this kind of concept. It involves the concept of Paul's question in Acts 22:10. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's where we start. And that, incidentally, has to be one of the primary areas that we head for in any counseling situation. Trying to get that individual to say, well, look, what should I do? A willingness to admit the need and admit personal responsibility on a very practical, personal level. Where do we start? Lord, what do you want me to do? And by the way, I think if you can get a hold of that concept, it will be extremely helpful to you, particularly in the counseling of couples. We'll talk a little more about that later on. But this is one area where I find consistently a need in counseling couples. By the time we sit down to discuss that situation, they have already drawn lines and chosen sides, and they're standing there with, you know, the artillery well aimed. It's been going on for a while. And what you need to do at that point is not try to get involved in any long-range counseling psychological concepts, but to try and help this couple realize, look, the answer isn't going to come until each one of you asks one simple question. Am I willing to lower the barrels of my artillery and find out, what did I do wrong? Not aim at the vulnerable spot of the other person, but what did I do wrong? That is essential in effective counseling with couples. Each couple, or each individual in the couple, admitting and recognizing that. Well, because of time, we're going to stop. We have enough ingredients here as far as a definition is concerned that I don't think we need to have any more at this moment. Later on, I'll share with you what I have as a working definition for myself, and it may or may not comprehend all of that, I don't know. But let's go on to the second question, shall we? In your opinion, what is the goal of counseling? What is the goal of counseling? And we have some hands. Yes, right over here on the second row.
Come to a conclusion to develop God's character in your life as an adult.
All right. The essence of this one, the definition was to come to a conclusion to develop God's character in the life of the individual. Let's put down there then, let's just put character. We know what we're talking about here. I'm not going to put all the words up here. You can put it down, though. God's character, if you want, you can put down Romans 8:29 there. We're being conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we're talking about there. Yes? All right. An understanding of self, in other words, who am I, and how it relates to my understanding of others. So an understanding of myself and others, and I think very realistically we can say that until I am fairly comfortable with myself, until there is a fair degree of honest acceptance of myself. Now, I didn't say being satisfied with myself. That's a different concept. And a lot of people get mixed up at that point. But an honest acceptance of myself. Until that's true, I will have a difficult time relating to other people. And we'll perhaps get into that a little bit further. All right, let's have some other thoughts. Let's see. Let's get some folks who haven't contributed. Yes, ma'am. New direction to a source to meet a need. All right? The goal is to give them new direction to a source to meet a need. Did you have any idea as to the source? Was that discussed in any way in your group? All right? New direction to a scriptural solution. Is that all right? Okay, new direction to a scriptural solution. Very good. Let's have another one, please. Another statement of a goal of counseling. Anyone else? Okay, right up here.
The assisting counselor is to open up completely, recognize problem, and apply the word or principle of Jesus Christ in daily living.
Okay, now let's have that one again slowly, and I'll repeat it, a phrase at a time.
Assisting counselee to open up completely.
Assisting the counselee to open up completely. Okay, so we're talking there about developing a basic transparency. We'll just add that here. All right, and then the next phrase?
Was to recognize the problem, for them to recognize the problem.
All right, recognition of the need or problem. What else?
Helping them to apply the word.
And then the application of Scripture, which we can just check here because that's basically what we're talking about. So the two concepts there in that goal are helping the person to develop a greater degree of transparency and personal recognition of what the need is. And then, of course, going back up here to finding a scriptural solution to that. Yes, right over here on the front row, please. Let's put it down, Joe. Maturity. Bringing a person to spiritual maturity was the goal of that group, and we'll just add the word maturity here. Anything else you'd like to add to these concepts of what the goal should be? Yes? All right, an understanding of your relationship with the Lord. Would it be all right if we just included that here under the subject of maturity? Which is part of that. In fact, I doubt that there can be maturity without that understanding. Anything else? Yeah, yes, ma'am. Incidentally, may I just, and I'll be doing this right along. I'll be putting in things from my lecture as we go along wherever it fits. So don't wait, you know, to take notes later. I would advise you to just as I'm talking, take notes because I'm not sure I'll repeat some of this stuff because of our time. But in speaking to that point, I would like to comment on the matter of our backgrounds. And this is very important to me because today there has been a fantastic development of interest in the whole field of counseling, as you know. Many of you are aware of that. Books are being written. It's being encouraged at every level. And in some ways this is very good. The possibility of a difficulty here, however, is that depending on the source of information, we can get involved in the wrong kind of counseling. Let me just very quickly, and without getting involved in a great deal history here, some of you are very familiar, others are vaguely familiar with the work of Sigmund Freud. And even though there were a great number of things in which we cannot agree, he was undoubtedly a near genius in the field of the personality of people. And there are many things that are positive in what he has to say and helpful ideas. I simply say that so that we don't just sort of throw Freud totally out. That would be just as wrong as overemphasizing what he has to say. But his concept regarding the importance of the past is totally non-scriptural. And I think this is what I want to point out. We can never, and I repeat, never excuse present behavior on the basis of past experience. Now, we can understand it. Now, there's a difference, and I want to comment on that. Knowing a person's background can be very helpful in understanding what it is they're facing and, and what it is that has created the circumstances in their experience factor that has brought them to the place of this particular crisis, whatever that might be, or conflict. But only for understanding. Never to relieve them of their responsibility currently by seeking to explain to them, well, as has been done, you are the product of this and this and this input, therefore, in a sense, you're not able to, you're not responsible for what you're doing. And so the best you can do is recognize that you're a victim of circumstance and make the best of it you can. See, what they claim is, they say, well, now having done that, what we have done is removed the guilt from that person so they don't feel guilty about what's happening now because it's not their fault, kind of a thing. Well, the facts are that is not the way it works. Because that person, whoever that person is, knows, unless they are a person who has some type of nerve or brain damage. You notice I did not say mental illness. I don't believe in that particular term. I believe in emotional stresses that can be carried to extremes. But I don't believe there's any such thing as mental illness. There are damages that can produce all kinds of symptoms. Brain damage, nerve damage, etc., which are different. Diseases can do that. Talking now about the emotional part of an individual and much of what is called mental breakdown or mental illness. And so in considering this person's background, it can help us to understand where this person is, but it can never be utilized as a crutch. Because what has been proven is that person, with any normal degree of mentality, realizes that they are acting and behaving in a non-acceptable way. And that very thought is a self-destructive pattern because it destroys their own concept of themselves. They know they are getting away with subnormal behavior. I don't care how much you try and excuse it. I don't care how often you say, well, that's okay, you can go ahead and if you feel like filching a couple of candy bars at the store, do it. It won't hurt you. See, that person knows that's wrong. And every time they do something like that, it destroys them just a little bit more. We're not helping that person. But I'll be talking more to that point later on. I simply wanted to refer to the concept that was presented here. The understanding thing of the cause, let's not get caught. Don't try to become amateur therapists in some way and get involved in trying to go back into the background and get all this information about all of this. Some of us have to do that occasionally on a professional basis because it's necessary. Generally speaking, it is not necessary. Generally speaking, we want to help people in what is being called today the here and now. Right now, where we are. If you're interested in a good book on that, a secular book, but excellently written, it's William Glasser's book, Reality Therapy. And he deals with this from a totally secular point of view, and I feel does an excellent job of presenting a concept that is scriptural. He doesn't know it's scriptural. I met him this summer and listened to him again. And he's an intelligent, brilliant individual involved in the educational system here in the state of California. And I'm sure Howard up here knows a good deal about some of the things he's doing. But he has really made a point in his book of the individual responsibility. And I think this is what we're trying to talk about at this point. The individual responsibility. So our past, even though it can help us understand a person's current situation, if that person is really desirous of help, then we deal with it on the basis of present responsibility in the face of present expectations, whatever those expectations are, whether they're social or spiritual. There was a hand back at the back. Yes?
What about this woman in New York, psychiatrist, who is now dealing just straight with the problem that is and will not go in the background? Make quite a stir there.
The question has to do with a psychologist or psychiatrist in New York, a woman who is dealing in this particular concept. I'm afraid that I can't answer your question because I don't identify who that might be.
Just heard it on the news and didn't pay too much attention at the time.
I think what I can say is that this is not unusual today. This is the trend in counseling procedures. If any of you are familiar with the little book, I'm Okay, You're Okay, what that is a presentation of the concept of transactional analysis. And transactional analysis is just a fancy way of talking about interpersonal relationships. Now, what they've tried to do in this concept, and it's something that's been going on now for about 10 years. Eric Byrne, a man by the name of Byrne, was responsible for it. Incidentally, he wrote the book Games People Play. You may be familiar with that as well. And out of that has grown this whole concept of transactional analysis, which has to do with interpersonal relationships. And it has some very practical and very helpful concepts. Let me just quickly review them in order that you might have an idea regarding what they are. In case you do read the book or are interested in pursuing it in any way, always be careful as you do these things. Make sure that you go back and check all of these concepts out with scriptural guidelines, because no matter how good they sound, unless they square with what the Bible has to say, let's not fool around with things that may sound logical but are not scriptural. But the basic concept of transactional analysis is that in each of us, there are three parts. They title these parent, adult, child. Now, their idea is that we have a number of inputs from these two sources, from our parents and from our reactions as children. We have developed behavior patterns, if you want to call it that way. Or, if you want to use another term from behavioristic psychology, we have developed responses to stimuli, various kinds. And so in certain cases, we respond like parents. Now, Glennis, you be sure and keep your coat on when you go outside. See, I'm speaking from my parent, as it were. This is what they would say. This is what my parents said to me, according to them. It's in my thinking. I'm concerned for Glennis. I speak to her as a parent. Or I go to my wife, I say, oh man, I'm tired today. And I've got it figured out in such a way that if I work it right, she'll rub my feet. Well, I'm speaking from my child. I'm looking for someone to kind of mother me for a moment. See? Now, we do this. You just be honest enough to look into your own life, and there are numbers of things that we do. Now, the point is this. Everything that I have in my background at this point and this point has to be evaluated by this, my adult. Now, the scriptures call that maturity. See, this concept is not new. The Bible talks about this. It gives it new names. That's all. Incidentally, there really is nothing new in psychology that the Bible doesn't talk already about, and usually more effectively. For example, the whole book, How to Think Positively, or whatever that book was, The Power of Positive Thinking, by Norman Vincent Peale. That whole thing is summed up in one verse. Philippians 4:8. In the Living Letters particularly, it says, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. There's the whole concept. Took Peale a whole book to write it. God used just one verse. And he's got it done. What they say is this. What they say is, remember never to leave your pens uncapped when you're talking. They dry out in a hurry. But what they say is, What happens in transactional analysis? Here are two people trying to communicate. Joe and Glennis. All right? They've been married a couple of years. Not even that. How long have you been married, Joe?
15 months.
15 months. All right. How about that? Now, Joe and Glennis have a pattern of communication that they are experiencing and working at developing. But at some occasion, Joe, like we saw in that little drama last night about the four stages of a cold, a common cold, some of you were in there, okay? Joe gets concerned for Glennis. And so he speaks to Glennis this way. From his parent to her child. I'm talking in transactional terms. Try and follow this. So he's speaking to her, and he's concerned, and he says, "Now, sweetheart, why don't you just sit back, and I'll fix dinner tonight." And incidentally, Joe can do that because he's an excellent cook. So he says, "But Glennis doesn't want to be treated like a child. It's her home. She's not feeling real great, but she would just as soon go ahead and do it." So she speaks to him from her adult. She doesn't respond as a child. Now what happens? We've got crossed lines of communication. If she were willing to respond this way, it would work, because you have parallel lines. She would respond as a child. What I was heading for was simply this, in answer to your question. Having listened to a number of these men in their presentations and read their books, what this woman in New York is doing is not a new thing. It is the thing today. There has been a total swing away from the Freudian concept of therapy, and they're working in the concepts of now and what is involved with this conflict, how we can resolve it in as short a period of time as possible. Most counselors today that are using this concept aim at a maximum of 6 counseling sessions. It used to be a year, every week. Come in and talk and reminisce and go back into the background, and somehow, hopefully, something would come out that might help us. Now it's not that way, at least among these counselors who are accepting this whole new idea of directive here and now counseling. So that's my answer to the question. I'm sorry I can't speak specifically to that particular individual. Anything else you want to say regarding the goal of counseling? Or are you satisfied that you have enough information there to kind of put a goal together? All right, third question. Please list some qualities of a good counselor. And this will be very helpful. I'm not going to write all of these down on the board, on the overhead projector. I'll just repeat them, and we can take them one at a time. So what I would like is for you to put your hands up, maybe give us 2 at the most, and then we'll give somebody else a chance to give us a couple. Let's start out up here, Joe.
Spirit
controlled. All right, there is one quality of a good counselor. Spirit controlled. Let's have another one over here.
Availability
and encourager. May I speak for a moment to that first word? The moment that you become known as a fairly adequate counselor, you will have to begin to become discriminating and discerning as to who you're going to get involved with. And in a moment, whether in this session or the next one, we will have a few guidelines regarding how can we determine who to get involved with. I find that it is a continual pressing problem. There are always people that want to have you counsel them, particularly when you don't charge. And so it has to become, you have to become discriminating. But availability is certainly we want to communicate that we are available and yet reserve the right to discriminate. And that is not an easy thing to do, but it is possible with the proper attitude. All right, let's have another thought or two. Way at the back, ma'am. All right. The knowledge of God's Word. Skillful user of Scripture. Excellent. Yes, ma'am.
He's a communicator. He's able to listen and discern.
Okay, let's just one or two. That's all, and we'll give somebody else a chance. Let's take the first two you had there. He's a communicator, and he's able to listen. Communicator and able to listen. All right? Yes.
He practices God's
principles. All right, he is a practicing Christian, if I can use that phrase. He practices God's principles. He doesn't just talk about them or know them, but he practices it. Yes, ma'am.
Honest.
Honest. And the second quality was trustworthy, and that, of course, is exceedingly important, because probably the fastest thing that will eliminate your effectiveness as a counselor is if you lose the confidence of people by sharing information with others. This is something that simply must not go on. You lose your credibility in a very short period of time. Trustworthiness. Yes, right here. Patience, very good. Patience. Anything else? Yes.
Empathetic but objective.
Empathetic but objective. May I suggest that you just put down empathetic? The word itself implies objectivity as opposed to sympathetic. So if you want something to compare, just put down the two words, empathy and sympathy. We'll talk about those later on. I have a little diagram I want to give you and explain that further. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
Sensitivity may already be implied.
Let's put it in. Sensitivity and?
Love.
And love. Very good. Sensitivity and love. Over here.
Wise.
All right. We'll talk about wisdom in a moment from the scriptures to get that in proper perspective. And stable. Stable. Yes.
Should be a man of prayer.
All right, a man of prayer. I think we may have assumed that in one of the other qualities, but let's put it in specifically, Joe. Yes.
Do we get a man capable of keeping things confidential?
Trustworthy. I think that was what we had in mind there. Thank you for bringing that up again, though. Yes. Excellent. Recognition of your own limits as a counselor. The recognition of your own limits. In other words, not being afraid to say, look, we need to get some other help. Let's refer this to somebody else. Okay? Yes, ma'am. All right. See, the suggestion of that group is discernment. Now, we've had a couple of other words that approach this, but let's put the word discernment in. I like it. It's a scriptural term, and we're going to examine it further in just a moment. And then secondly,
humility.
But the explanation was more interesting to me. That's why I lost the word. The explanation that she gave was that this person, this counselor, gives the counselee a chance to find some of their answers and isn't constantly just insisting on interposing or imposing their answer on the other person. That's the kind of humility she's talking about in specific terms. All right? Anything else, Howard?
Accepting the person, but not particularly accepting their behavior.
All right. Let's make it this way then. Acceptance without approval. I will explain that. The difference between acceptance and approval. Or acceptance even when we can't approve, however you want to say it. But the difference between those two words is exceedingly important. And I think we get them confused quite a bit. I think that very often, because we do not approve of a certain situation, we don't accept the person. I don't approve of their behavior. I don't approve of their long hair. I don't approve of some facet that I see outwardly, and therefore I communicate to them an unacceptable attitude. And you know, that can be picked up very quickly. I remember a man telling me a story. Well, it was Lauren Sanney, and I know he wouldn't mind my sharing this story with you. When he went over to England with the Billy Graham Crusade, the first time, they went over for 6 months, he and Charlie Riggs. And it was going to be a long separation. And so they got over there, and they were both kind of lonely. And they went to their hotel rooms, and they didn't even unpack their bags, and Lauren picked the phone up and said, Charlie, what you doing? And Charlie said, nothing, just sitting here. Well, why don't we go out and get something to eat? Well, they went out to get something to eat, but in England, things closed down, and there are no little, burger chefs and all this kind of thing to stop at. So they had to go to the nearest pub, where they do serve sandwiches as well as other things. And so they sat down at a table, and across the room, they heard this loud, half-drunk American. And Lauren says his immediate reaction was, oh, let's avoid him. But after a bit, he happened to turn around and he spotted them, and he could tell they were Americans by the way they were dressed and their talk. So he staggered over to their table and he said, hi, fellas, how are you? And Charlie, I don't know how many of you know Charlie Riggs, but he's the kind of a guy that just oozes response and accept. Oh, how are you, pal? You know, and he shook his hand. And Lauren just sort of, hi, you know, how are you, kind of thing. And the fellow said, he sat down to talk with him. And Lauren admits all this time he was just drawing away from this person. He didn't say a word, but inside he could feel himself drawing away. And so the guy said, what are you guys doing over here? And so they said, well, we're here with the Billy Graham Crusade. And, you know, and so they, and he knew about the Crusade because he had heard them over here in the States and all. And then after a while, he looked at Charlie. He said, you know what? You're going to make a good missionary over here. And he looked at Lauren. But he said, not you. And he went like this, not you. That's exactly what he sensed. Now, Lauren tells this story on himself because God used it to help him learn a tremendous lesson. And that's why I'm sharing it with you. The point is, we communicate non-verbally, acceptance or non-acceptance. And what Howard has said is very important. Be sure to distinguish between acceptance and approval. We have illustrations in Scripture. Jesus and the woman who was taken in adultery. Let's stone her. Right, Jesus said, let's do it. Pick up stones, everybody. So everybody picked up stones. And that's no fun. I was stoned once in Latin America, and when they say stones, they mean like that. I've never been so happy in my life that they don't play baseball in Latin America. Their big game is soccer down there, and you can't kick stones. And their aim was terrible. Really. I don't know if I'd be here if it had been somewhere else. But he said, pick up stones. So they did. He said, all right, now the one among you without sin, throw the first stone. Of course, you remember the story. No one did. They all left. The crowd dissipated. And then he went to this woman. Now, here she is. They had taken her in the very act of adultery. She was a prostitute. And Jesus looked at her. I can see it now. The tender look of compassion. And he said, woman, where are the ones that accused you? Does no one accuse you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I accuse you. There is total acceptance. But go and sin no more. His acceptance did not imply approval of her behavior. But the acceptance was nevertheless just as real and just as communicated. Yes, ma'am?
Isn't acceptance embodied in real love?
The question is isn't acceptance embodied in real love? And yes, ma'am, it is. That is absolutely right. If we take the qualities of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, those are the qualities of acceptance. Patience, kindness, not insisting on your own way, and so forth. Yes, it is. That's very true. Joe?
We had one called world awareness, not a tunnel vision to know what that other person is facing.
Very good. World awareness, or not a tunnel vision. And we go back to this concept of empathy, which we'll be talking about in just a moment. Let's go on now and see what other qualifications we want to list here to a good counselor. Anything else you want to add? Yes?
One that doesn't try to fit people into their mold.
Beautiful.
Any mold.
Okay. He does not have preconceived patterns. That doesn't mean he doesn't have principles that he's operating on. But he doesn't have preconceived patterns. either about this person, about what they should do, or what he's going to tell them. If we do that, we lose our effectiveness immediately because we don't know until we get there. All right? Any other... Yes?
Recognize the problem, not just the symptoms.
All right. Recognize... don't write it down because we've already got this down, but I want to repeat it. Recognize the problem, not just the symptoms. And I would say that's what discernment is. Discernment is looking beyond the symptoms to the problem or the conflict. Later on, I want to explain to you the difference between conflict and problem because you notice I'm using the words somewhat differently than sometimes they are used. Any other thoughts now regarding qualities of a counselor? Yes. All right. Good, Lorna. I think that word was actually used a moment ago, wasn't it? The word stable. So let's just put a check by it. It's been reinforced here. But that is a very important one, that we don't get emotionally involved and lose our objectivity. If we want to add the word objective to stability, that's fine. That's what we mean, objective, rather than subjective or emotional. Anything else now? Yes?
Have we hit the whole man concept? In other words, not just interested in the man spiritually, but in every area of his life. I mean, all our counsel is going to be just spiritual counsel, but we're interested in as a human being, as a father, as a worker, the whole man concept.
Okay, so the suggestion is being made that a good counselor is interested in the total development of the individual. And we can put that down. All right, we have just 10 minutes to end up this question period, and then when we come back to the next session, we'll spend the entire time presenting material then to verify some of these things that we've said, to amplify others, and to give you some new thoughts. Please note any scripture you feel verifies the use of counseling. All right, let's have some hands on that, please. Yes, ma'am?
Psalm 1:1, sit not in the counsel of the ungodly.
All right, Psalm 1:1 speaks about the whole concept of counseling, introduces the idea at least. Any other thoughts here, back there?
Job had counselors, although they gave him incorrect advice. He still had counselors.
All right. So we have the historic evidence of counselors in the concept of Job. They weren't good counselors, but nevertheless they were counselors. Yes, ma'am?
Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works.
Excellent. Hebrews 10:24. A very direct statement of some of the ingredients in counseling. What else? Yes?
John 3, Jesus and Nicodemus.
Jesus and Nicodemus, very good. The interpersonal or dialogue, interpersonal relationship or dialogue that took place between those two men and the whole concept of the effect of one life on another, which is what counseling is. What else? Yes? All right, and not only, that's Colossians 3:16, not only letting the Word be the primary basis, but the effect of the Word of God and the wise use of it is that there will be, as you teach and admonish one another, so that is dialogue, that requires communication in dialogue or in a group situation, in teaching and admonishing, which is involved in the concept of counseling. What other thoughts can you have from Scripture? Yes. And that is an excellent one. Do you remember how that goes? All right, Galatians 6:1 is the one that talks about if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6:1. Excellent. What else? Yes?
Is it 2 Timothy 2:2 saying commit thou the faithful men will commit to others also?
Well, 2 Timothy 2:2 is the verse you're referring to, and it could be applied here. It isn't as directly applicable in the whole idea of counseling, but it's important in the area of dialogue, of communication from person to person. That is implied quite specifically in that verse. Any other? Yes.
Proverbs 27:17,
iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. In other words, in the interaction of dialogue, and we're talking specifically here of counseling, there is a sharpening process that goes on. Anything else that comes to your mind? Yes?
Proverbs 15:22, wisdom in the multitude of
Would you read that for us? Proverbs 15:22. All right. I thought you had it there. I didn't mean to. I can do it here. All right. All right. Without counsel, plans go wrong. But with many advisors, they succeed. Now, that doesn't mean, and we're not going to get to this today, I don't believe, so I want to drop it in your thinking at this point. Giving counsel and giving advice, I think we have to realize, should always be kept to the limit of our privilege. I have no right to tell you what to do. I can suggest, and I can encourage, and I can give you the possible results of your action. I can give you all of the information that is at my disposal to help you in that area. Ultimately, you have to make that decision because you are going to live with the results. Counseling is not telling someone what to do. Counseling is helping a person see the alternatives and learn to make decisions. Now, obviously, in a severe case where someone is going to do themselves irreparable harm, we may have to intercede in stronger terms. Generally speaking, even though we may give direct counsel as opposed to non-directive, and we'll explain that later. Even though our counsel may be directive, we must remember that that individual, we're talking now about adults, I hope you understand that. With children, it's a different concept, at least at certain ages. But I think we move in the direction of the same thing with our children as quickly as possible. And I think that that's something that we forget to do, to help our children become healthily independent of us in their decision making. But that's a different subject. But in dealing with adults, what we're trying to help them do is be able to put together the information to make the decision and to live with the results of that decision. Responsibility, back to that area that we talked about earlier, you see. Responsible for their decisions, responsible for the effects of their decision on other people. Now, that may provoke some questions, and if you have them, this is the time to ask them on that particular subject. All right, it didn't. Let's go on. What other verses can you think of or passages that verify the use of counseling? All right, back at the back, please.
For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy reward, and a multitude of counselors there is safety. I really like that. Proverbs 24:6.
Thank you, Bob. Proverbs 24:6. Now remember again, don't get caught in the trap of having someone come and say, well, look, I've talked to six people about this, and right now the vote is 3-3. Three say I should, and three say I shouldn't. Now, whatever you tell me, that's going to make the difference. Never, never. The moment that that person says to me, whether it's in that kind of a situation or another kind of a situation, they say, what do you think I should do? Now, that's a beautiful little bait. If I take it in order to bolster my ego, I may do that person some irreparable harm. So I say, well, look, what I think you should do is not really the answer. Let me help you by giving you some information, and let's see what you think you should do. And we proceed on that basis. Now, in a moment, in our next session, when we get involved in the whole concept of directive and non-directive counseling, you may want to ask some questions of me regarding what I've just said. Is that a valid way to go about it? Or should we, as some propose, be much more directive in our counseling, scripturally? So if you want to discuss that further, we can do that. Number five, just to wind up our session, please list the scriptural guidelines for counsel that you can recall. Anything at all come to your mind? Did you have time? Yes.
Proverbs 9:8.
Proverbs 9:8. What does that say, sir?
Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love
thee. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, the principle here is a very important one. We may close with that because it's time for our coffee break, but it's simply this. And we had it as one of the ingredients to our definition of counseling. Advice or counsel that is requested. A scorner is one who doesn't want advice or counsel, and we're trying to force it on him. And that goes on quite a bit. We try to superimpose something on someone who doesn't really want it that much, who isn't that interested. And I think that emotionally sometimes we get involved with people and we are reluctant to admit that the best thing would be to take our hands off of them for a while and let God put them through his own little process of fiery processes until they're ready for some help. Instead, we want to hang on to them somehow. But I wonder how often it isn't just for our own ego exaltation more than the help of the person. So that verse is saying you're not going to get anywhere if he's a scorner, no matter how hard you try. So you look for the wise man, the one who wants the help, and you concentrate there. Time's up. Well, not quite, not quite. We've got 35 seconds. Let's use them. What other? Yes, ma'am.
2 Timothy 4:2.
Very good. 2 Timothy 4:2. Excellent passage, giving a number of words that are very useful in the counselor's vocabulary. Yes, ma'am?
Proverbs 3:5-6.
And that says, commit a trust in the Lord with all... Go ahead. All right, do not rely on your own insight. Very good. Yes? All right, Matthew 7:3-4, that is the refining process through which the counselor should go before he starts trying to counsel. Very good. Let's see. Let's get some folks who haven't had a chance to comment yet. You haven't, Joe. What do you got here?
Acts 24:16
deals with a clear conscience, which would fit in with that one back there. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Okay. Very good. Proverbs 18:13, giving counsel before you have all the information, all the facts.